Anyway, it is such a blessing to be here again, and it's a joy for us to be part of the missions conference, even though they're technically not supported missionaries of the church, just to be a part and to have the sweet fellowship, and to it's almost like a homecoming, isn't it? Just to get back together and get recharged and pray for the needs, find the needs, pray for the needs, and then see a lot of familiar faces of people still going on. We are so blessed last year when Pastor Jesse became the pastor of the church, and I hope you understand, Calvary, what a blessing you have in this pastor. Yankee, Betty, fabulous, but the new leadership that is in now, it's going to be a blessing to you, and it's going to serve you for many years until Jesus comes back, I believe. And you are so blessed, and it's just tremendous, and I get excited. I watch, and we've been in doing audio video for many years, but I get excited watching his videos and listening to him preach. He gets me pumped up. So we also appreciate your prayers so much over this last year. My dear wife, Sue, is with me. I'm so glad you're with me, honey. We've been married 42 years,
Amen.
And she had some real health issues this year, and I know the word went out, and we were at a Mayo Clinic for, I think it was, 10 days, 9 days, something like that. They got a handle on it. They were able to get the infection out, which affected her back, and some of the discs that were there ate up those discs, but God's amazing power of healing. Think about it. The discs were deteriorated by this bacterial infection, but now the vertebrae are fusing together to heal the body, and that's God's handiwork.
Amen.
It's miraculous what God can do. But you know what? Through that, I know, Calvary, you were praying, and thank you so much. And while we were there at Mayo, this young man and his heart for ministry and love for other people, I get a text from him and say, how's it going, and so forth, and would you like to talk or whatever. And I was sitting in the Target parking lot in Rochester waiting for a prescription to be filled. And so I called him and we talked, and it was such a blessing. We prayed together. So thank you so much for that. I'd like to speak to you today about something that I find profound and something that I find very important in my life, and something that I really enjoy. I'm talking about simplicity today. The simplicity, in particular, the simplicity of God's will. I want you to turn in your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The simplicity of God's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we'll begin, and then we'll be moving over to 1 John chapter 3. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, craftiness, right? He's slick. He's smart. He's not wise, but he's smart. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I love simplicity. I love simplicity. Years ago, there was somebody on the radio, and I know a lot of you here, looking at the ages of some of you, and that's not negative. I'm in the same neighborhood as you are. But we remember listening each day. I used to love our local station, used to carry Paul Harvey. How many of you remember Paul Harvey, right? Good day. And we listened to Paul Harvey, and one of the main advertisers Paul Harvey had was Bose. They make stereos and sound machines and all that. And he was advertising at the time, they weren't as diversified as they are now. He was advertising at the time this thing called the Bose Acoustic Wave Machine. And I'll tell you what, even if you couldn't afford one, he motivated you. You wanted to go out and buy one or order one from Bose, because the way he talked about this thing, he said it's just this, This magic box is kind of the way he described it. And he says, it doesn't have all the stuff, you know, all the knobs and bars and all this kind of stuff. Because I've graduated out of all the technology stuff. Guys, I remember the woofers and the tweeters and the mid-ranges and the equalizers and everything. And you got to have your sound exactly right, and it's just perfect. And I remember all that. But I've graduated to the point now, you know what? I love simplicity. And he talked about the acoustic wave. He says, all you do with this, he says, you plug it in and you push play. And he says, it completely fills your room with concert hall sound. Who wouldn't want that? Now, when he said it was $12.99, and I don't mean $12.99, we're talking $1,200, okay? That kind of said, well, that's out of reach. But just for fun, one afternoon, they were doing a demo at one of the hotels in St. Cloud. This is years ago. So my wife and I went, and what they did was in this room where they were doing the demo, they had this curtain there, and they started playing it. And, of course, here's the curtain, and they're talking about the stereo system and all this kind of stuff. And then you're hearing it, and you're hearing this incredible music. And then all of a sudden they took the curtain down, and here's the box that's about this big, about this high. And all that sound was coming out of that simplicity. Can I tell you today, true simplicity is profound. It really is. It takes work to make things simple. There is a simplicity in Christ. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. What about all the theology and everything? But friends, listen, it all comes down to God in the flesh, came to earth, okay? He God himself took on flesh, came to earth, went to the cross, made the full payment for our sin, rose from the grave. He did all the work. People say, well, there's no work involved in salvation. Oh, yes, there is. But Jesus did it all.
That's right.
He did it all. And here's the beauty of the gospel. All he's asking us to do is believe it.
Amen.
Believe he did that for us. And we get all the blessings and the benefits. But for us, it's simplicity. God made it simple. And we get all the benefits. Now, with that in mind, many people struggle today with the issue of knowing God's will. Now, today I'm going to be talking about knowing God's will, but not in the sense of the specifics, you know, like, okay, well, we're praying about this, we're praying about this thing, you know, where should I work or this? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the big picture, the life issues today. Knowing God's will. Many people struggle with knowing the will of God. They fear they might miss it and end up far away from God. Almost like boarding the wrong flight and getting off at the wrong destination. Now, that's a nightmare. How many of you have ever boarded the wrong flight? Anybody? You probably are not going to say anyway. We've been at the wrong gate before, but realize that we've never boarded the wrong flight. Okay? I've missed some flights. I've run down an entire concourse, like, you know, the old OJ commercials for Hertz. And I've done that, and you get to the gate, and they said they just left. And you're like, anyway, that's another story. But we fear that. We worry. We fret about it. They complicate it. Oh, what's God's will? I don't know. What does God want me to do with my life? And people wonder about that. Wouldn't it be nice to have some clarity? Wouldn't it be nice to have some simplicity when it comes to the will of God? Well, that's exactly what we're looking at today. I want you to turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, and I'll mention this again later, but 1 John is written to believers. Okay, let me tell you what 1 John is not. 1 John is not a letter in the Bible. It's not a book in the Bible to test whether you're saved or not. That is the biggest misconception and the biggest error being preached today. First John is to find out whether we're saved or not. The truth of it is, if that's the case, none of us are saved. If that's the case. No, and by the way, not even those preaching that. They think they're the exception, but anyway. If 1 John is a test of anything, it's whether we're walking in fellowship with God as believers. Okay? It's not whether you're saved, it's whether as a believer, as a born-again believer, you're walking in fellowship with God. We see the entirety of the will of God wrapped up in this simple yet profoundly deep text. 1 John 3, look at it with me, verse 23. It says, and this is his commandment, this is what God wants you to do, that you would believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Let's break this down. What is the first thing God wants us to do as human beings? Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This takes care of the forever part of the will of God for human being. And it's God's will for every person. Freddie talked so beautifully about that yesterday. The offer's for all. Amen. It's the will of God for all.
Yes.
Okay? God does not choose, select people from eternity past and say, okay, those are the ones. That very small minority of people are the ones who will get to heaven. And the rest, too bad, tough luck. That's just the way it goes. That's not the God of the Bible. John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does that mean, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus, God who is our Savior. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Christ. That wasn't his last name. It's his title. Okay? You wouldn't find him in a phone book. It wouldn't say Jesus Christ. If anything, it would have said Jesus of Nazareth or something like that. No, Jesus, God who is our Savior, that was his name. Christ, is who he's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. When we believe on his name, we are trusting in him that he is God, our Savior, the promised Messiah, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does he want us to do? He wants us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe in him, you're receiving him as your Savior. You know, people say, well, you have to receive him. You know, it's not just believing, you have to receive him. John 1:12 says, it tells us what it means to receive him. It means to believe.
That's right.
To put your faith in him as your Savior. 1 John, I hope you're still there. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. Here it is again, the will of God, which we've already seen it. These things have I written unto you, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There it is again. The name of the Son of God, Jesus, God who will save us. When you put your faith in him, that he is God who will save you, he's your Savior, says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I saw 1 John 5:13, the night I trusted Christ the Savior, and when I saw 1 John 5:13, it was like time stood still for me. Because I thought, I can know that? Because I was raised in Roman Catholicism, which taught me that there's no way you could know that you're going to heaven. You could only hope based on the way you live. And of course, based on the way we live, we know we can't know that. We'll look at that in just a moment. So there it is again. We see the will of God. What is it? 1 John 3:23, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. There it is, his name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know the beauty of that, Acts 4:12? No other name. That excludes my name. I can't save myself. That includes your name. That includes every other name. There's only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. The verses I got saved on, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, you know them well. We said it this morning, didn't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, it's believing, and that not of yourselves. The word faith and believe is the verb form of the word, the noun faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. How am I saved? By putting my faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As my Savior. So what does this do? This is the first thing. This is the will of God for my life and every person, that we would believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And can I say today, if you're here today and you're not sure where you're going when you die, did you notice in 1 John 5:13 it says, if you will believe on the name of the Son of God, the written guarantee of God says you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. Not hope, not guess, not feel. You can know. You know why we can know is because it doesn't have to do with how we live. It has to do with what Christ did for us on the cross. But let's go back to 1 John 3 and notice what it says in 1 John 3:23 again. And this is his commandment. This is what God has for us. This is God's will for every person, that we would believe on the name of the Son of God. And of course, when you do, that takes care of the forever part of the will of God for your life. And then secondly, though, for those of us who are saved, and that we would love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, as I mentioned, this is written to believers. 1 John is written to believers. Okay? This includes this idea of loving one another. Now, when the Bible talks about loving one another, it's obviously not talking about the same thing as the way the world sees love. The way the world sees love is, I will love you as long as I can get from you what I want, and when I'm done with you, I'll go to somebody else. That's not biblical love. That's not biblical love. What does that include, love one another? This includes everything we can imagine when it comes to other people. Now, do you get the picture of the simplicity of the will of God? Somebody says, "What? I'm just wondering, do I have any purpose in life? What is God's will for me?" Can I tell you what it is? That you would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him as your Savior, and once you're saved, that you would learn to love one another. We're going to define it, and then I'm going to give you some examples of this today that I think would be incredibly beneficial, kind of where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. See, when we as believers love one another, that takes care of the today part of the will of God. Now, what is love? Well, love is not primarily a feeling. Simply stated, that word love here is agape love. It's the highest form of love in Scripture. Okay? It's the very word in 1 John where it says God is love. Okay? What is that? Agape love is a sacrificial love. It is sacrificial. It's not based on feeling. It's based on the will. All right? You know, the best people, if you want to know what agape love is, the best people to talk to are people who've been married a long time. They understand it. Okay? It's a sacrificial love. It's a choice. I'm not saying there aren't feelings involved. I'm saying, though, it is a love of choice. Agape love is a sacrificial love. That is, it's a love that cares, that gives, that works for another person's good. Is that not what Jesus did for us? For God so loved the world, there it is again, that he did what? He gave. That's agape love. He gave. It is to unselfishly give of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. Okay? This certainly may have feelings attached to it, But it is not based on feelings. It's not driven by feelings. It's something that controls us. The Bible says when we trust in Christ, that we are crucified with him, okay? We've died in a sense. Now, you might say, well, I think I'm still alive, you know? No, it's there's a spiritual aspect to this. We have been crucified with Christ. The Bible then says, nevertheless, I live, okay? When we're crucified with Christ, the old us, in a sense, has died. Now, I understand we still have an old nature and we still sin. I get that. But God wants us to see the old us as dead. He wants us to forget about the old life, the way things were. He wants us to think rather of, okay, what is God's will for me now? I have a new identity. I'm a child of the King. Amen. Okay? I'm a joint heir with Christ. I've got the blessings of God. I have God as my Father. It used to be the devil was my father. Now God is my Father. Amen. Heaven is my eternal home. No longer hell. All these things change when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But I have a new life to live. We are to forget about ourselves and we are to focus on what God wants us to do. That's what it means to love one another. It's a whole new way of seeing life. It isn't what can God do for me or even what can others do for me. It's no, I'm going to operate according to the love of God in my life. Therefore, the focus is to love one another. Now, I'm talking on the horizontal plane here, one with another, okay? I want you to go with me. Hold your place in 1 John. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And really, when we understand this, we'll look at the some scriptures here, and I'll limit. I could give you many more. But when we understand this, then we're going to look at how this works in everyday life. Galatians 5 and verse 13. It says this, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Freedom. There's no more penalty for sin, folks. Yep. Okay, I know Yankee did a message a while back. You put your faith in Christ, live any way you please? The answer to that is yes. I did a message also on that thing. The truth of it is everybody lives the way they please. Why? Because you have the ability to make choices. So we make choices. Now, that doesn't mean you can control. You made bad choices, okay? There, bad results can come from that. So you can't control necessarily the results of the choices you make, but you can certainly control the choices you make. And that's true for anybody. I know that shocks people. Okay. Well, don't you think Christians ought to live right? Yes, let's read on. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Here you go. "Only use not liberty." You're free, but don't use your freedom, your liberty, "for an occasion to the flesh." Watch this. "But," that means instead, that's the idea, right? "But by love, serve one another." There's that word again. Instead of me as a believer, because when I trusted Christ, my eternity need is taken care of. I'm safe and secure. I'm going to heaven. No matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. All my sins have been taken care of. Now what God wants me to do with the life that he leads me is he wants me to serve other people by love. I need to love one another. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Can I amplify this with Scripture? Go with me over to Romans chapter 13. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I have this new life. I have this new freedom. I have a new purpose for life. What does God want me to do? He wants me to love other people with that freedom. He wants me to use that freedom to love other people, to meet the needs, okay? Sacrifice my life for the lives of those around me. And we'll talk about how to do it again in just a minute. But in Romans 13, verse 8, it says this, "Owe no man anything but to love, there it is again, one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Let me say something shocking today. Now, I'm not against the Ten Commandments in any way, but let me say something shocking. Do you know what? You can live a life as a Christian pleasing to God and not even know the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? I'd say, that sounds weird to me. Well, let me show it to you. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Sound familiar? It's the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If I walk according to love, if I love people with the agape love that God has given me, and he's telling me, this is how I want you to live your life, this is my will for you. Lord, what's your will? To believe on the name of my Son, trust him as your Savior. Okay, Lord, I've done that. Now what's your will? To love other people, to love one another. And when I do, I don't have to worry about committing adultery, stealing. Why? Because all those things are just the opposite of love. They're actually selfishness. The violations of the law are selfish acts. It's just the opposite of what God has called me and you to do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If I am loving, expressing, living, fulfilling out to other people, agape love towards those people, I'm not going to be doing them harm. I'm going to be doing them good, defined by the Word of God. That's God's will for me. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's look at how this works. If we love one another, let me give you some applications. If we love one another, first, we'll share the gospel with the lost. If we love one another. Now, I want you to think about that. I know that's what this beautiful missions conference was all about. There is no greater act of love you can show someone else than to share the gospel with them. Amen. There is no greater act of love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's not my love for him. It's his love for us, his love for the world. I see that as focused on the gospel. The love of Christ was expressed at the cross, okay? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. By the way, what do the Calvinists do with that? Well, I know what they do, but anyways. If you take the plain reading, it's clear, right?
Yep.
And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I'm so moved when I read Matthew Chapter 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. They're like sheep having no shepherd. Okay? He didn't just turn away and walk and say, you know what? My schedule's full for today. No. This was his driver. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to make it possible for mankind to live with him forever in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I believe the word of reconciliation is the gospel. He committed this message to us. He did the work necessary. We believed on Christ, and now it's like the Lord says, okay. The love of Christ, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us, controls us. We're supposed to be infected with that. And if I am controlled by the love of Christ, I certainly will share the gospel with the lost. But you see, folks, I know there's the battle inside. We still got the flesh, and the flesh is selfish to the core. It's all about me. This is the way the flesh thinks. It's about me. About, you know, I'm afraid. I get that. I know that times when we are afraid to do what is right, whether it's share the gospel or something else. But God says, no, you need to get beyond yourself with this. That's what we need to do. And if I love somebody, there's no greater act of love I can do than to show someone else how to be saved. Because here's the truth, and we know it's the truth. It's not just words. We've heard it our whole Christian life, but it's real. If they don't trust Christ, they're going to spend forever in a literal place of fire called hell. How can I look them in the face and walk away? Let me say this. Let's move on. If we love one another, and I'm thinking particularly now within the body of Christ, if we love one another, we won't hurt people by wanting our own way and not caring about what others think about it. Okay? Folks, life is not about selfies. Life is about Christ and others. Turn with me and look with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Every conflict in a local church, pride is involved, right? What does Proverbs tell us? Only by pride cometh contention. I'm not talking about doctrinal error. We know how to handle that. It's the brother and sisters. It's those of us within. I've been a pastor for many years now, and it gets plain ugly with Christians. What Freddie was talking about, the stabbing in the back and all of that at that one church. It gets ugly. See, selfishness is a cancer to the body of Christ. Okay? It ruins good churches. It caused splits over unnecessary things. And at the core of those splits, many times it's just a matter of people being selfish, ego-driven. Again, I'm not talking about doctrinal things. We know how to handle that. It's the other stuff. I'll say more about it in a minute. But look at 1 Corinthians 10. Of course, the Corinthian church was known as the carnal church. I get a kick out of it when you look down a church directory and you'll see something like Corinthian Baptist Church. It's like, are you kidding me? I'm glad I'm not looking for a church. Whoever chose that name hasn't read their Bible lately. The Corinthian church was riddled with problems. Riddled with problems. And a lot of the problems in the Corinthian church were simply self-driven. They weren't loving one another, because if they were, they would be more concerned about others than themselves. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, look at this, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. Give none offense, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Nor to the church of God. Romans 15:2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for building up. Do we see the mind of Christ? Lord, what's your will for my life? I want you to love one another. Mm. I want you to put others before yourself. I want you to see yourself as having died with Christ.
Amen.
Your life now is to be Christ. The way you live is to be the way Jesus lived. He didn't think about himself. He thought about all those he saw. Our lives should be focused on every person. I know I mentioned this Friday night, but every person we see, how can I be a blessing to that person? How can I love that person? How can I care about that person? That should be the way we think as believers. But often it's not the case. It's not the case. Give no offense. I know there are some people in the body of Christ that no matter what you do, you're not going to please them. Say, what do you do with people like that? Pray for them and walk away.
Amen.
Okay? Pray for them and walk away. Doesn't mean we don't care. It's like, you know what, though? If all it's going to do, this person's so sour, if all they're going to do is just, they're looking for conflict. Remember this, it takes two people to argue. If somebody just wants to argue with you, I get emails from people. I got this one guy once, he emailed me. He says, I have a question about what you believe. He says, I notice you use the King James Bible. Yes, I use the King James Bible. He says, your statement of faith says the Bible in its original documents, you know, is the Word of God, so on, inspired and all that sort of stuff. Why do you use that term in the original documents? You don't believe what you have is the Bible? What's he wanting to do?
Argue.
Okay. Listen, the King James is an incredibly reliable translation of the Bible text. So we see it as the inspired Word of God. Okay. I'm not saying the translation work was inspired, but the detail and the carefulness of what we see in the King James, I can read my Bible, and I read my Bible, this is the Word of God. I take it as the Word of God, right? He wanted to argue, wanted to go back and forth. I said, look, I don't have time for this, sorry. He sent another email wanting to inflame the situation a little bit more. I didn't even answer him. Never heard from him again. There are some people that way. Do I hate him? No. You know what I did? I prayed for him. So I thought, well, he had some sort of a link on his email, so I clicked on the link to see where it took me, and there was a picture of him there, okay? He had one of these, he looked like a mean Baptist, you know what I'm talking about? It's just like one of these guys. So I prayed for him, but I didn't just pray for him. Who do you think I prayed for? His wife. I prayed for his wife. Let's move on. If we love other people, and this is important, folks, if we love other people, we will be sure we are faithful and active in our local church. Okay? We will be sure. Listen, this is a passion of mine as a pastor. We will be sure, if we love people, we will be sure we are faithful and active in our church. If we don't, listen, if we don't, it will discourage others and cripple the ministry. Now, we are in a Laodicean age today where all people, you know, Laodicea, people's rights. This is what people are thinking about. Me, mine, okay? The weekends, okay? Sunday is the new Saturday, right? That's the way people see it. And what does that do? It hurts the local church. It hurts the pastor who's working so hard and his wife. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We will be sure we are faithful and active in our church. Minnesota, where we live, is an interesting place. We're supposed to hibernate for about 9 months of the year. And by the way, a snowblower, it's like a two-wheel tractor with a thing on the front that's got these blades. you know, and it takes in the snow and it throws it out the top. There's a chute, and it throws it out to wherever you direct it. That's a snowblower. And you get out there, and there's a couple feet of snow, and brrr, and out it goes. Anyways, that's a snowblower, so now you know, right? And you don't want one in Tampa. But here's the thing. When the nicer weather comes and people come back out of their homes again, and you remember your neighbors, the way people see those months where there's no snow or no nasty weather, they see that, they say, this is mine. This is my time. And you know what they do? They do everything they can to be gone on the weekends to the lake. Minnesota, it's their nickname is the land of 10,000 lakes. Okay? They become Gander Mountain Christians. Hunt, fish. What's the last one? Camp. Hunt, fish, camp. That's what they do. Hunt. Where are you going? Well, we're going to be gone this week, Pastor. This weekend. Where are you going? We're going camping. Now, listen, I'm not against camping. I'm not against it. Fine, if you want to get eaten by a bear, you just go ahead and do that. But here's the point. If everybody thinks like you, there's no church. And if there's no church, now here's the thing. No one who, and again, I'm not against vacation. We all need vacations. What I'm saying, though, is this. Choose your time away wisely if you have to be gone, folks, because you don't realize when you're not there how you're missed. It's impossible for you to realize it because you're not there to see it. But when a bunch of people choose to be gone on the same Sunday and attendance is half or a third of what it usually is, it breaks the heart not only of the pastor, but of the people who are left behind. We don't think about it, though. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every service we had like 98% faithfulness in every service? I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, people would freak out. They come and they say, I can't believe how many people are here. Our church, we get people come visit us on Sunday night. One of the reasons they come is they say there's no other churches having Sunday night except maybe one or two. And there's hundreds of churches in St. Cloud. And coming on Wednesday night, that's unheard of, isn't it? It's unheard of. See, we'll be sure we are. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another. There it is. It's love in action. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. People should be in church more, not less, as time goes on. Right. We need each other. We need to be with each other. Now, I know church is not the only place you can do that, but it's the natural place to do that, where we work as a team to accomplish God's will. We get equipped, and then we go out. Let me give you another one. If we love one another, we will be quick to reconcile our differences, because a divided church is a weak and ineffective church. It is weak and ineffective. Something I've learned in the last 10 years in particular, God has really spoken to me on this. Looking at whole God, listen, folks, if you don't get anything else, get this today. God is a God of reconciliation. Okay? Did you know the entire story of the Bible is a story of reconciliation? God created everything, it was perfect. Man comes on the scene, he blows it. We've got this rift. And God, in the same chapter, turns around and says, I'm going to send you a redeemer who's going to fix the breach. And we've got that story in the Bible. And then what is it? If God so loves us, we ought to love one another. Right? God wanting to be reconciled back to man, of course, the cross work of Christ had to be accomplished before that could actually take place. But that's open to all. Why? God is wanting. He's given us now the ministry of reconciliation. God made it possible for man to be reconciled back to him. And now he says, okay, this, you've got this ministry of preaching the gospel to where man can be reconciled back to me. But that's not only good for salvation, eternal salvation, that's good for everyday life. What is it that's caused this rift between this person and that person? Is it doctrinal? Usually, you know what? Usually it's not. Usually it's personal. Usually if you take enough whiffs, you'll smell the flesh in the middle. The old sin nature is the problem. It's a shame. Listen, if I do something wrong to somebody or offend somebody, my whole being should be one of, you know what? I am sorry I offended you. I'm sorry for what I did, you know, and I've done things that offend people. I didn't even know it. When I find out, the first thing I want to do is get with them and say, hey, I want to make this right. I want to make this right. Why? Because a divided church is an ineffective church. Be reconciled. If we love, we'll do that. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another. Interesting word. It means to put up with. Boy, does that describe local church life? Sometimes we just put up with each other, right? Why? Well, yeah, I have to put up with everybody else. I got news for you. They're putting up with you, too. I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites there. Come on, there's room for one more. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Brother so-and-so, we haven't talked in 10 years. We're not on speaking terms with one another. Why? Well, you know, he offended me 10 years ago. He said something about what I had on, and I really was bothered by that. We just don't get along. Friend, let me tell you something. If in a point in time God forgave you every sin you've done or ever will do wrong, can't you just forgive him? Yeah. I'll forgive him if he crawls on his hands and knees and begs forgiveness. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
You know, you can forgive him even if he doesn't ask for it. You won't have reconciliation, but you can forgive. If you don't forgive, it'll eat you alive. And a lot of Christians are being eaten alive. And then it says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. Charity, okay? Love. I say, why does the King James have charity? I'll just give you my opinion on that. Because charity, as we even think of it today, isn't charity love in action?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it is. It's love in action. Is our love supposed to be in action? Yes. Yeah. Which, is, by the way, is the bond of perfectness. And lastly, today, if we love one another, we will strive for unity without compromising God's word. Unity without compromise. Let's close over in Philippians. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. See, this is what we need to do, folks. This is the will of God. It's simple. You know, I've had to call people into my office. Dude, there's a feud. They're not getting it resolved on their own. If you're in our church, in our bylaws, if you're a member of our church, one of the things you pledge to in becoming a member is to be quick to reconcile differences. If that's not happening, they're going to get called in by the elders, if it's not happening. Usually they take care of that themselves, and praise the Lord for that. But we've had a few situations that didn't get reconciled, and I've had to call them in. That can get ugly. These people are acting like animals. They're saints of God. Whew. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, it's more than our talk, it's the way we live, our lifestyle. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. He's talking to a church, a local church like Calvary, like Northland, the others represented. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The job is bigger than any personal agenda I may have. The need is great. People are lost and on their way to hell. We need to major on the majors, right? Yeah. We need to major on the majors. Listen, today if you are here and you don't know where you're going when we die, God loves you. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done, God loves you. He wants you to be his child. And he provided the way to be his child. Let me explain it to you. Let me explain to you how you can be sure to go to heaven. I've already explained it some, but once again, this hand representing you and me and my wallet representing our sin. We're all sinners. God loves us. That's the message of the Bible. He hates our sin. It separates us from him. You can't get into heaven with even one sin. You have to be, in God's eyes, sinlessly perfect to get into heaven. None of us are. We're all sinners. He says the sin's got to be paid for. If we do it, we'll spend forever separated from God in hell. Good works, that's not what God requires to pay for sin. He requires death. The wages of sin is death. You'd be separated from God forever. Good works won't save you. As we mentioned, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Jesus came, God in the flesh. He came to earth. All the sin we've done or ever will do wrong, he came and in one act on the cross, he paid the sin debt of all people. He paid for our sin. Shed his blood, he was buried, he rose from the grave. He says if you will put your faith in him, if you will believe in him that he did that for you, the moment you do, he'll give you everlasting life. It's a gift. He'll never lose you, he'll never cast you out. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's God's will for you. Because he wants you to be his child. He wants you to live with him forever in heaven. All the work's been done. All he's asking you to do is believe that he did it for you. Would you do it? Let's all bow in prayer, shall we? With heads bowed and eyes closed today, if you've never trusted Christ, would you do it right now, friend? Right where you sit. Jesus did all the work. All he's asking you is to believe. Say, Lord, I believe you did that for me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ that he has paid for all my sin. And if you trust in him, he will save you today. Would you do that? Would you do that? If today is the first time you understood that, could I pray for you as we close? I won't embarrass you or call you by name or have you stand up. I just ask you to slip up your hand if this made sense to you today and today you trusted Christ. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that it made sense to you and today you trusted Christ. Could I pray for you? Is there anyone just slip it up, put it down, saying, yes, it's made sense today. Would you pray for me? Today I trusted Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone just slip it up, put it down? Well, Father, we thank you for this wonderful time today in your word, and we thank you for the wonderful conference, all that have given so much, those who have traveled, those who have served. Lord, bless each one. Please give everyone protection, traveling mercies, Lord, encouragement. We thank you for this time together. Bless this church. Bless Pastor Jesse and his dear wife, Lord, and all those who are here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All righty, well, we're going to go in the back, but we're going to do one thing. We're going to send off our missionaries. Some are going to be here until they'll be staying one more evening. Just a reminder, we do not have services tonight or Awana, but many are actually going to be traveling home. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to have all of our missionaries come up and stand in front of the communion table here. while those missionaries are coming up, I'm going to have all the deacons and elders of the church that are present. If you would also come up, we're going to have a prayer of send-off. We've been very blessed financially, so the missionaries will be getting above what they normally get. The amount escapes me, but we're thankful for that. And as they come up here, I want you to remember their faces. I want you to remember the ministries that they are a part of. There are some faces who are not here because they can't travel. We think of Greg and Judy Sermons, who are in France doing the work there, where they say less than 10% of the people in France know the reference John 3:16. Isn't that heartbreaking? So we need Greg and Judy Sermons in France. You think of Bruce and Jackie Campbell, Dr. Charlie Bing, and others who are not able to be here, but we support them. And I want to just encourage you to pray for our missionaries. So let's all stand together. After we pray, I'm going to have the missionaries turn around and somebody get me a camera or something, a cell phone, so I can take a picture of everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for these men and women that stand before us. They have made a decision to serve you, and they are doing that. Many are going in places and doing things that we here at Calvary cannot do. But it is such a joy to know that we are co-laborers with you in this message, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and took on a human body, took on all the sin of all the world, and paid for it. And he rose again 3 days later. And yes, Lord, we are to die to self and live for Christ. But these men and women that stand here are doing things that we can't do. So we come alongside them. We ask for a double blessing upon their lives, physically, financially, that all of their needs would be met, and that they would learn to be content, whether they abound or whether they are abased, that they can look and say, it truly is well with my soul. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for this local church here at Calvary. May we continue to be a blessing to these missionaries as they go out and reach souls for Jesus Christ. Bless that food back there to the nourishment of our body. We're so excited to get it.